Well, good morning, everybody. Happy Easter to you. I'd like to add my greetings to you this morning, and so good to be joining you this beautiful Easter Sunday morning. Hey, have you ever heard of anything coming out of Wuhan, China? I mean, besides COVID-19? Well, listen to this. Here's a story that comes out of Wuhan. On March 19th, 1922, just over 98 years ago, a baby was born named Hiro Onoda. When he was 17, he went to work for the Tajima Yoko Trading Company in Wuhan, China. A year later, he enlisted in the Imperial Japanese Army Infantry. He trained as an intelligence officer in the commando class. After 14 years, he was sent to Lubang Island in the Philippines. World War II was well underway, and his mission was to do all he could to hamper the enemy attacks on the island, including destroying the airstrip and the pier at the harbor. Onoda's orders also stated that under no circumstances was he to surrender or take his own life. This was December 1944. Well, he was placed with other soldiers who outranked him, and they wouldn't allow him to carry out his orders, which made it easier for United States and the Philippine Commonwealth forces to take the island when they landed on February 28, 1945. All but Onoda and three of the other soldiers were killed or captured. Onoda ordered his companions to take to the hills. Well, by September, World War II was officially over, but Onoda would not believe it. Over time, the other three also died, but Onoda kept living. Outsiders tried to convince him of the truth that the war was, in fact, over. They sent leaflets and drew pictures, but Onoda was convinced that it was all forged propaganda. For 30 years, Onoda lived with the understanding that the war was still going on. He still engaged in guerrilla warfare. He still hid out in a tiny enclosure in the jungle. He was believing old news. It wasn't until his former commander, who had become a bookseller, was flown in and formally commanded Onoda to stand down, that the man accepted the truth that everyone else had accepted for three decades. He finally surrendered on March 11th, 1974. For 30 years, he'd been living under a false belief. The truth was there all along, but he couldn't or wouldn't accept it. All those years living alone in the jungle, holding to a false hostility, a flawed reality. I wonder what his life would have been like if he had been living under the truth. Often we're just like Onoda. We hold false things as true in our minds. This naturally affects how we live and think and feel. As painful as the truth is at times, I want to know it. I want to live within its guidelines. Today is Easter Sunday, and we have been in a series over the last several weeks called The Road. Today we walk down a final road with Jesus. Over this last week, we've been talking about the incredible, difficult road that he had to walk to die for us on the cross. But today's text takes place after the pain, after the cross, after the tomb. It takes place in the new order of things, where Jesus is the victor over death and where Easter is a reality. So grab your Bibles, look at them on your phone or on your computer or on your, hopefully in your Bible too, in your hands. And let's turn with me to Luke 24, verses 13 to 35. Luke 24, 13 to 35 says this. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him.
But we had hoped that he was the one who's going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and felt it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going farther. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it's evening, and the day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them, assembled together and saying, "It's true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Well, this passage teaches us something very surprising about Jesus. I hope you noticed it. I mean, if you've read the Gospels at all, you've seen Jesus's compassion. You've seen his seriousness, his power and authority. You've seen his intelligence, his leadership, his concern, his passion. You've seen his selflessness, his humility, his sacrifice. All of these make up the man he was. They all tell part of the story of his identity. We are familiar with these descriptors of Jesus. None of these surprise us anymore. We're amazed at him and we worship him because of these characteristics. But in this passage, we see something completely different. John Eldridge, in his book Beautiful Outlaw, calls it Jesus's playfulness. Playfulness? Really? Have you ever thought of Jesus as being playful? Well, it really shouldn't be a surprise. We know from Colossians that Jesus Christ created all things and that all things were created for him, for his pleasure and enjoyment. And it doesn't take too many silly dog videos or cat videos. Don't pause right now to go see them. Just trust me. It doesn't take too many of those videos to see that God must have a sense of humor. Or go to the zoo and watch the monkeys or the lemurs or the otters. And you can't deny that whoever made them liked to laugh, liked to be playful. Our God likes a laugh. He enjoys amusement. And it's never seen more clearly than in the passage we just read. Now, before we get into what happened in the lives of the two men who were out on the road to Emmaus that day, let's just take a closer look at the playfulness of Jesus. Okay, he's just risen from the dead, right? That morning, he rose from the dead. He fought the most difficult battle that had ever been waged and came out victorious. He blew everyone's ideas out of the water. He put Satan in his place. As Eldridge writes, just a few hours ago, he walked out of the grave with the keys to hell swinging on his belt and the redemption of mankind in his pocket. What do you think his emotional state would have been? Just think about it. How could he not be totally pumped? How could he keep his world-altering victory silent? And yet, he does. He saunters up to the two guys, joins them in their walk, just another dude on the road, and then he asks them, why the long faces? As if he doesn't know exactly why, as if he has no clue as to why they're struggling so much with sadness, but he asks them anyways, and he asks them with a straight face. The men ask him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem that isn't aware of what's going on down there? Well, actually, if you wanted to be completely truthful, Jesus was the only one who knew what happened in Jerusalem. It's brilliantly funny. Jesus' response is so amusing. Again, he pretends to be ignorant. What things? He asks. How he pulls this off, I have no idea. How did he keep from smiling and yelling, "Ha! Gotcha!" And then when they get to the house where the men are staying, Jesus pretends to be going somewhere else. Again with the pretending. Again with the improv. Again with the acting. Jesus was going all thespian on them, and he was pretty good at it. I just wonder what was going on inside his head. It's so great. He eventually does reveal himself to them while he breaks the bread and gives thanks. Likely they would have recalled him doing that with the 5,000 people and then later again with the 4,000 people. They would have possibly heard or seen him do that at the Last Supper. Whatever the case, it was in that act that their eyes were opened and they recognized Jesus for who he was. A miracle happened. And like the blind men before them, they were suddenly able to see what they couldn't see before. And then, what does Jesus do? Does he chill around the fire with them all evening, regaling tales of mighty battles fought and won? No, he disappears. Poof, he's gone. I love Jesus. He's so unchangeable and trustworthy, but he's also so unpredictable and unknowable. He is who he is, and we've got to, by his grace and mercy, keep up. Now, I also like those two guys that Jesus meets up with. Why these two guys, do you think? I've got no idea. They weren't part of Jesus' disciples. We know this because it says they went out and told the 11 what happened to them. Why would Jesus reveal himself to them and not to Matthew or Thaddeus or James? Again, no idea. Jesus just does what Jesus does. These two guys, one of them named Cleopas, the other guy isn't even introduced, get to be two of the first to experience the incredible presence of the risen Master. How fortunate for them. How many times would they have thought back to the walk? Talk about a walk to remember. They also got to model for us a progression in our spiritual maturity and understanding. What we see in them, we can easily see in ourselves. What they discover is what we need to discover. Their experience needs to be our experience. We need to know the risen Lord. We need to be aware of his presence. We need a supernatural miracle to help us see what is humanly impossible to see. So let's take a closer look at their walk that Easter Sunday. The first thing that stands out to me in such stark contrast is the men were believing outdated information. Okay? The guys were believing outdated information. The two men were overcome with grief and sadness. They were walking along the road, dejected and in despair. When Jesus asks them why, their answer was brief and to the point. Jesus was a prophet, they said, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. They had hoped, but their sadness showed that their hopes had been dashed. As far as they knew, Jesus had not risen. He had not been the one they were longing for, that they had believed in. So ironic that they were explaining this to the one who had conquered death and had risen, who had done exactly what he said he was going to do. The men's information was old news. Just like Onada, they were behind on the latest truths. But their concept of reality had absolutely no effect on reality itself. They believed that Jesus was dead, but that did not mean that Jesus was dead. Many times we can believe something about Jesus, and because we believe it so strongly, we're sure it's true. But that's not necessarily the case. We can believe very strongly that Jesus is not near to us. We can believe that he has forgotten us. We can believe that he is treating us unfairly. We can believe that he is unable to make any real difference in our situations. We can believe those things and believe them strongly. But none of those beliefs will change the truth that Jesus is present, that we are constantly on his mind and heart, that he's acting kindly toward us, and that he is all powerful. The problem is not in Jesus' actuality. It is in our perception. One time Jesus was talking with some of the religious leaders and they asked him a question to try and trap him. I love his answer. He said, "Are you not in error because you don't know the scriptures or the power of God? Are you not in error because you don't know the scriptures or the power of God?" We can be in error because we are simply ignorant of what the Bible says, or we're ignorant of how powerful God really is. I heard one guy say to me once, I basically know what's in the Bible, so, you know, I don't really read it much anymore. Wow. I couldn't believe I heard him right. But, you know, some of you believe that. Now, you wouldn't probably be so foolish as to admit it out loud like my friend, but your actions sure show it. How much time do you spend in the Word? Are you really a student of the Bible? Do you really want to know what's there, or have you basically got it all figured out? My friends, we will believe all kinds of rubbish if we don't know what God has said to us in His Word. I've been reading and studying and memorizing the Bible for over 45 years now, and I'm still amazed and astounded at what I find there. Just last week, God was pointing out new and life-giving things to me. There's so much depth in the Bible that after 45 years, I feel like I'm barely scratching the surface. And as for the power of God, how can I ever say that I fully comprehend the immense, infinite power of God? It's impossible. Now again, as I grow and mature, I'm slowly comprehending His power. More and more each day as I navigate through difficult and trying circumstances, His power is revealed to me. It is limitless. Nothing has ever come up in my entire life that's greater than the power of God. Nothing has ever come up since the beginning of time that's greater than the power of God. Therefore, since my understanding of the Scriptures and the power of God is limited, I, like those men on the road, am going to believe things that are outdated. And when I act on those beliefs, I will live a life that is less than ideal. How can I tell if I'm believing outdated info? Right? You want to know this, don't you? Well, when I don't turn to God first in everything, I'm believing outdated info. I am believing that there isn't a spiritual battle going on, and therefore I'm able to handle things all by myself. I'm good to go, Jesus. I don't need you. See, I'm acting on outdated info. When I don't forgive, I am believing outdated info, because I'm believing that Jesus didn't die for my sins. He didn't pay the ransom for me. He didn't forgive me an immense load. Therefore, I don't need to forgive someone else who's hurting me. When I don't give or serve, I am believing outdated info. I'm thinking that what I have, my time, my energy, my resources, are all mine. No one else has a say in what I do with my stuff. I forget that I've been bought with a price, that everything I have comes from God and belongs to God. I'm just a steward of His resources. Those are just three examples of living with misbeliefs, with outdated info. And that's why those two men were having such a difficult day. What's most incredible is that the answers to every question those men had, every doubt, every sorrow, every bit of confusion, were held in the mind of the man walking right next to them. But the men were blinded to the presence of Jesus. I mean, He was right there. First there was two of them, and then there were three of them. Okay, they could see Him. They could touch Him. They knew He was there. But something kept them from recognizing Jesus. I don't think it was because He's wearing those glasses with the fake nose and mustache, right? I don't think He suddenly had a sweet perm. Or like, you know, Superman, glasses on, Clark Kent, glasses off, Superman. I don't know what happened exactly. I don't know what was going on, but it's very apparent that the men were spiritually blinded. Jesus was there with them in person, and they couldn't see Him. Oh, how often that describes us. Jesus said He would never leave us or forsake us. And yet we don't see Him. We feel alone. We feel abandoned. This is a common human thing. People lose sight of God. Adam and Eve lost sight of God. Abraham lost sight of God. Jacob, the people of Israel, Moses, all lost sight of God. Saul, David, Solomon, the kings, the prophets, all at some point lost sight of God. They thought they were all alone. They thought that God had gone away from them. And when they thought that, they acted in hurtful and destructive ways. So how's your sight today? Do you see Jesus? Do you experience him? Is his Easter victory a reality in your day-to-day life? You can tell it is if you're experiencing peace in the midst of chaos. You can tell it is if you're experiencing hope in the midst of disappointment. You can tell it is if you are experiencing courage in the midst of persecution, or love in the midst of conflict, or joy in the midst of sorrow. That's what supernatural living looks like. The Bible tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We need to see Jesus. And we can be right next to him and still not see him. We can be faithful in church attendance online, checking these things out every week, still not see Jesus. We can call ourselves Christians and still not see Jesus. So if we're experiencing blindness and we want to see Jesus, what do we do? How do we go about experiencing the reality of our risen Lord? Well, it was obvious that the two men weren't able on their own to see Jesus. They had walked with him for some time. They had invited him into their home. They had sat down for a meal together. But then something happened. The men were spiritually enlightened. They were miraculously, spiritually enlightened. For most of the time they were walking with Jesus, he was teaching them. They were listening. Despite their sadness and hopelessness, there was still a glimmer of belief that God's word held the answer for them. Jesus, beginning with Moses and the prophets, showed them how they all pointed to the Messiah. Can you imagine that teaching lesson? That would have been the most terrific class of all time. When it says that Jesus began with Moses, it means that he began with the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. We still have those in your Bible. You could turn to them this afternoon, and you could read and look for all the ways it talks about Jesus. When he says he spoke about the prophets, those include Samuel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and a whole host of others. You can find them in the back of the Old Testament. Here's something you should know. The Bible was written to tell us about Jesus. All of it was meant to tell us about Jesus. You may say that you can't see Jesus in the Old Testament, but that's because you need the eyes of your heart and mind to be enlightened spiritually. It's why we need to keep looking, to spend a lifetime looking. Jesus is there. People may try to convince you that the Old Testament is obsolete. Jesus didn't think so. He saw it for what it was, the precursor to himself, the forerunner to grace, the harbinger of hope. This is why we need to be in the Word. But we need something else. We need the help of the Holy Spirit to reveal the deep things of God to us. Even after all the teaching, the men's eyes were still blind. It wasn't until Jesus broke bread for them and offered thanks that their eyes were suddenly opened. That was a spiritual insight for them. It was a miracle. Jesus immediately disappeared. Now, did that mean that they immediately stopped believing? Absolutely not. They had seen him alive, and that was enough for them. They got up right away from the table and headed back on the road to make the 10K return trip to Jerusalem. There's no more doubting in their minds. When they get to Jerusalem, they found the 11 disciples and told them, "It's true, the Lord is risen." They were convinced. Their conviction gave them boldness and joy. It filled them with confidence and hope. It would never matter what anyone said to them after that. They had seen the risen Savior. They had talked to him, listened to him, prayed with him. He was alive. If this is the desire of your heart, man, it'll come true for you. But it won't come true from natural means. It will come true because the Spirit will make it come true for you. He will open your eyes. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 to 14. "The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. That is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolish and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. It is God's desire that you know Him. It's the Spirit's work to reveal Himself to you. Jesus is alive, and the truth of His resurrection changes everything. When you see Jesus, you become like Him. You sacrifice for Him. You have peace in His name. You're filled with joy in His presence. You give generously. You love lavishly. You forgive readily. You're willing to die for Him. You boast in Him. You worship Him. You are transformed by Him. His resurrected life is in you. You don't need to live like a dead man or a dead woman any longer. Are you tired of that? Are you tired of living like a dead man or a dead woman? You can come to life through Jesus Christ, the risen Jesus. This is why He came back to life, so we could all experience true eternal life. You don't have to obey the rules of sin any longer. You aren't a slave to the enemy any longer. You're a new creature. The old has gone, the new has come. You are alive, eternally alive. And so our primary goal is to see Jesus, to really see Him, to be aware of Him, engaged with Him, living with Him. Jesus did not die to make good people better. He died to make dead people alive. This is the truth of Easter. Jesus is alive. He is with us today. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, the risen Jesus is with you. Today, as you journey through your life, maybe like those men on the road to Emmaus, you're filled with sadness or fear or hopelessness. Friends, you need to see Jesus. So ask Him to show Himself to you. Believe that He will, and then look expectantly for Him. It is my prayer for you that you walk in the light of the truth of Jesus. I don't want you to be fighting a war that no longer exists. I want you to know that our Lord is the victor, the champion, the King of Kings. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Well, we've looked at the Word together. We've talked about it together. And I trust that Jesus has been speaking to your hearts as we've been studying this. Even that your hearts were burning within you. But now we want to take an opportunity to see if there's anything else Jesus might want to say to us. Now, this is just a moment to be quiet and listen. And maybe you're watching this and you have no idea what we're doing right now. And it's just a simple matter. We believe that Jesus is alive. I believe Jesus is alive. I believe He is with you right now, right next to you, listening. And if you listen to Him, He will speak to your heart. If you listen with humility and openness, He will speak to you. So let's pray right now, and let's listen to see what Jesus might say to us. Lord Jesus, we need to see You. We need to be taught by You. We need to experience You. There is much in our world that tries to draw our attention away from You. We can believe old news that then causes us to miss the mark in how we should live. There's no one smarter than You. No one kinder, no one more motivated by love than You. So we come and listen to You. Wherever we are, speak to us as we listen. As you're listening, think about this question. Does your experience of Jesus' presence line up with the promise of His presence? What might Jesus be saying to you about that? How does the fact that Jesus conquered death affect your view of this world pandemic? Do you want to see Jesus more clearly in your life? What is he saying to you right now about how he wants to reveal himself to you? Lord Jesus, I thank you that you're speaking to us. You're speaking to each person that's watching this video right now. You're with them. You're present right now. Lord, the things you have said to them, I pray that they would allow it to penetrate deep into their hearts. Mark them with it. Help them to respond to you with a yes. Because your promises to us are yes and amen. And Lord, I pray that you would bring healing and hope and life and freedom to each person who's viewing this today. Your spirit rest on them. Be gracious to them. In Jesus' name.